Good morning. You probably wouldn't notice this because you'd have to be looking towards the back, but Rhett and Jody are taking the children out, and they've stepped into that role now. One of those who are working with children's church on Sunday mornings. And I guess I like to point those things out because there's so much that happens around here, isn't there? That it's just kind of behind the scenes, and we need to be so very, very thankful. And praise team, thank you very much for leading us in praise and worship. Our day of prayer and fasting is tomorrow. It's the first Monday of the month, and Jack already alluded to the fact that there are many things we need to be praying about. Curtis, First Thanksgiving, is there anything you want to say about First Thanksgiving? It's going to be here in a couple of Sundays, and it's going to get here real quick.
Yeah, we could use some help. There's a sign-up sheet at the back.
All right.
Be a great day.
All right.
Please sign up and do some help.
All right. And a lot of people are just in the back there, and they'll get in touch with you about that. Ron, a group going to Cuba, leaving Friday and Saturday, heading to Cuba. Tim, the banquet on Friday night. The election on Tuesday. There's just a lot of things going on, aren't there? Should encourage us to pray. Amen? Yeah. All right. We've all heard this phrase, like father, like son, correct? You may have heard like mother, like daughter. Actually, that phrase is in the Bible. Not like father, like son, but like mother, like daughter. It's in the book of Ezekiel. But like father, like son speaks to this sense of a son taking on his father's attitudes and actions. And so maybe it's something as innocent and innocuous as this, or maybe it's something like this, vegging on the couch. So we take on our father's attitudes and actions, and then it can even be that father and son look alike. Look at that. They want a contest, a father-son look-alike context. To open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and I start out with this father-son look-alike idea, like father, like son, because we're in a passage this morning that actually commands us to look like our Heavenly Father, to imitate Him. That's the command. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command. Imitate your Heavenly Father, and for Paul, that means walk in love. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, take out your notes, and as you can see, this is part 4. We're in this extensive section where Paul's talking about practical principles for promoting unity. This is week 4. Actually, there's a week 5. I mean, when I get back from Cuba, as Paul continues on. But let's talk about context. This should sound familiar to you. You say, oh, we've heard that. And that's exactly, I guess, why I review. So you'll say, hey, I heard that already. You've already heard me say that the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are doctrine, correct? And what are they about? Oh, we just need to continue to review, don't we? The unfathomable riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to speak up. The unfathomable riches that we have in Christ. And Paul goes into great detail. And after talking about doctrine, the unfathomable riches, Paul goes on to talk about duty. In other words, if you have all of these things, it's to affect the way you conduct your life. And so the transition verse is chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk is a key idea, isn't it, in the last 3 chapters. We find the word in the first 3 chapters, but it's Paul's emphasis in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Walk in light of the wealth, the riches you have in Christ. And Paul doesn't leave us with some platitudes, just some generalizations. He gets very specific. And so he calls us to put off the old and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and to put on the new. It's a clothing analogy. I've said that repeatedly. Hopefully that will stick with us. This idea of, hey, you take off the old dirty clothes. They're stinky. They got to go. And you go take a shower and you put on new clothes. Yeah. Now, we have been in this passage for some time, this put off, put on. These practical principles for promoting unity. And So far, we've looked at 7. Today will be 8, and there'll probably be one more as we move on in chapter 5. But the first one was tell the truth, put off lying, speak the truth to one another. Then tell the truth in ways that build up. Don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. I'm using some of these terms we should be familiar with. Handle your anger properly. For Paul, that means what? Promptly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I like number 4, be a giver and not a taker. Yeah. He who steals should steal no longer, but work with his hands so that he has something or she has something to share. If we're going to have unity and harmony in the church, then we need to bring things to the table. We just can't be takers. We need to be givers. It can be financially. It can be in a number of different ways. I always like to promote the use of our spiritual gifts. We draw on others and their spiritual gifts repeatedly. And it is our responsibility to bring something back to the table, is it not? Yeah. And then say yes to the Holy Spirit. And then last Sunday we talked about being a peacemaker. And Paul had this long list, did he not, of things that have to be put off. He had some 6 items, he said, that have to be removed. Things like malice and slander and anger and wrath. And he said replace them with kindness. Being tender-hearted, forgiving as Christ, God in Christ forgave us. Well, today we're in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and the principle is this, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, that sounds very general, doesn't it? And in a sense, I think what Paul is doing is now, in these 2 verses, giving us a summary of all these other principles, kind of giving us an umbrella statement, walk in love. And I tried to emphasize last Sunday how important it is for us to look at these attitudes and actions. Because unity, as we see unity come about through these attitudes and actions, brings an environment in which we can all work and exercise our spiritual gifts and see the body of Christ built up, this local body, and broader than that, the body of Christ throughout the world, and thus reflect the glory of who Christ is. So what we're looking at here in this section, in the chapter 4, the first part of chapter 5, this is no small stuff. These are huge. They may look like everyday attitudes and actions, but as they're put into play, they create an environment within which the church just it's just like a greenhouse and blossoms and people grow and reflect the glory of who Jesus is. Hallelujah, amen. Yeah. Right? We want to be a part of a church just like that. Yeah. And so we see here where the rubber meets the road. Where the rubber meets the road. So let's look at this 7th principle, this summary statement. Notice Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so Paul starts out, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And so it isn't just a suggestion. There are actually 2 commands here. Be imitators is an imperative. And then walk in love is an imperative. We are commanded to imitate God. Mimetes is the Greek term. It sounds like our English word what? Mimic. Yeah. Mimic, mimetes. Wayne Barber has this to say about imitate. Do you know what the word imitate means? It is the word mimetes. It is the word from which we get the English word mime. Have you ever seen somebody mime? They don't say anything, do they? They express it, and when they express it, it is so exaggerated that nobody misses what they are trying to say. They haven't said a word. In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't talk about his love. Walk in his love. Live it. Express it. Don't tell everybody you have it. Show them that you have it. Do as God does. Mime. In other words, live it out before the world. Now, Wayne Barber, I think, may be overstating things. I think words are a part of what it means to imitate God. But I think his emphasis is correct. We are to act like God. We're to follow his example. That's what Paul is commanding. To walk in love, 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with deed, but in, or not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so be imitators of God. And so we're asking the question, or should ask the question, what does it mean to imitate God and to walk in love? Right? You're asking that question, aren't you? And I think Paul's exhortation to imitate God indeed looks back to the end of chapter 4, verse 32, where he has said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so I think Paul is looking back. God is forgiving, and we're to be forgiving people. And he may be looking back to find some motivation. Therefore, in light of the fact that God has been gracious towards us, it should motivate us to imitate him. Be imitators of God looks back. But I think primarily it looks ahead. To the rest of what we find in verses 1 and 2, they're one sentence. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Well, what does that mean? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Yeah. And so we're to imitate God by walking in love. And perhaps you notice that in those verses, we're actually given two examples of the love we're to imitate. Did you notice that? We're to imitate the love of God, be imitators of God, and we're to imitate Jesus Christ, just as Christ loved us. And so that's how I want to approach this as we move on and start out with the question, how did God love us? We're to imitate God, God the Father, and walk in love. And so we have to ask, how did God love me? The Apostle John wrote a lot about love. He really did. Talked about our loving one another, and then he talked about God loving us. And in 1 John chapter 4, John writes this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us. It was demonstrated to us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so we are to imitate God and walk in love. John here specifically says God is love. And that his love was manifested in his sending his one and only Son to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the gist of what he's saying. But I want to pull out a couple of aspects of God's love for us to imitate. That's what we're wanting to do this morning, right? Walk in love. Imitate the Father, the Son. Walk in love. And so the first idea I'd want to pull from our verses is this, that God's love caused him to act. He got involved. Well, we can blow right by that. But twice in what John has written, he has stated that God sent his Son. He acted. And probably the best known verse in all of Scripture tells us that God acted in his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son. And so love takes action. Love initiates. So if we're going to look at God and His love towards us, we're going to have to learn, I want to learn, that love initiates. Love just doesn't sit back and watch the world unfold before them. Love steps into things. Amen? Yeah. We all like Chuck Swindoll. And in his book, Removing Your Mask, he tells the story that came out of Massachusetts back in the 1920s. So this story goes back a long ways. Chuck is going back a long ways. But it was about a young man that was walking along a pier, tripped over a rope, and fell into the waters. The ocean, evidently. He started to drown, and he was hollering out for help, and his friends were some distance away and would not be able to get to him before he went under. But there on the pier, watching this unfold, was a young man who heard him hollering and was a good swimmer. And he just watched the guy go down. And Swindoll says, the family of the victim was so upset by this display of extreme indifference, they sued the sunbather. They wanted some sense of justice, and the result, they lost the case. With a measure of reluctance, the court ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try to save the drowning man's life. No legal responsibility. But Swindoll goes on, using that illustration to say, I suppose we could say that the law agrees with Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You and I have our legal right to mind our own business, to turn a deaf ear to anyone in need, to continue sunbathing while somebody is drowning. Well, we're not obligated to respond. Indifference may not be illegal, but it certainly is immoral. Which brings us back to my earlier comment. The opposite of love is apathy. It's not hatred. Love, sweet love, is a demonstration, not merely an inclination. He gives some very insightful statements there. The opposite of love is apathy. It's not hatred. We tend to think, well, the opposite of love is hatred, but Swindoll is interjecting here. No, it's apathy. It's just indifference. We don't get involved. We're to imitate God's love, and we see in 1 John 4, in John 3:16, that God in His love acted. He sent His one and only Son. And love, as Swindoll says, is a demonstration, not just merely an inclination. We've got to push it one step further, don't we, if we're going to love people. We all have these inclinations. I ought to do something. I ought to get involved. That's not love. And in fact, it can hold us guilty of apathy and indifference. Love is when the inclination is there, and perhaps the Word of God and the Spirit of God is addressing our mind and our hearts, and we realize, I got to do something. Can I hear an amen? I got to get involved. That's what it means to imitate God. We're going to be involved. We realize the world doesn't revolve around me. I said I wanted to highlight two aspects of God's love, the Father's love. First of all, it caused Him to act and get involved. And second of all, we see in 1 John 4 that God acted in love towards the unlovely. That's big. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You see, I read that and the intimation seems to be that loving God is almost on our part to be expected. I mean, He's perfect. He's the Creator, right? And this is love. Not that we love God. There's nothing special about us if we love our Creator who is perfect and good. But on the other hand, God loving us. You see, God loving us, that's a totally different story. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, guilty of treason, God loved us and sent His Son. Christ died for our sins. Wow. Jesus spoke to this issue about loving not just the lovely, but the unlovely, concerning his heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had this to say. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I mean, that was the teaching. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, that it will demonstrate you know him and you're imitating him. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so our heavenly Father, whom we're to imitate, Jesus teaches us, loves the evil and the good, loves the righteous and the unrighteous. And so if we love only those who love us, it's no big deal, really. I think that's what is, in a sense, being taught here. Even the ungodly do that, Jesus says. Even the Gentiles, the tax collectors do that. But if we're going to really step up and imitate God, we see that he loves the undeserving. He loves the unrighteous. He loves the evil. Hey, he loves people like you and me. Hey, just ask your spouse or somebody who knows you well if that isn't rather amazing. They'll agree with me. Yeah. Big difference between love and like, isn't there? Yes, there is. And if you were to look around this room, and I may get in trouble going this direction, but there very well are people here you don't like. Right? Come on, let us just be honest. If you look around this room, there are people here you probably don't like for any number of different reasons. Maybe the football team they cheer for. Oh, now I'm stepping on toes, right? Yeah. Or maybe it's because of different personalities or different interests or past grievances. There may very well and probably are people here you don't like. But Paul, in a sense, can I say this graciously, would say, get past it. Get over it. Because the standard isn't treat those well who like you and treat you well. The standard is imitate your heavenly Father, and he even loves people like us. He loves the undeserving. He loves the unlovely. Amen? And we want to imitate the Father. Well, that's a big one. All right, back to Ephesians 5. First example of whom we're to imitate. Paul says, imitate the Father. Be imitators of God. The second one is Christ. He goes on to say this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so Jesus Christ is the second example of walking in love. And Paul may very well here be holding up Christ as exemplifying the specific aspect of God's love he wants to be emphasized. That's probably what's going on here. Imitate the Father, and he's specifically holding up Jesus to exemplify the kind of love he's thinking about. So that's the push, probably. And so how did Christ love us? At great cost. Jesus gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. Right? 1 John 3 here, we're back at John. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15, in the upper room, Jesus before going to the cross, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And so we're to imitate Jesus And the emphasis is that Jesus loved at great cost. He laid down his life. He went to the cross. And the application for us is very clear. It's going to cost us to love. These may be very simple principles, but they really resonate, should speak into our lives. Love isn't about like. It goes way beyond that. We love people we don't like. And then there's a cost involved. There is. It's going to cost to love. Wouldn't you love to be able to love and not cost you anything? Well, no, it probably wouldn't. And it does cost us to love. There's a cost involved, and it's okay to consider that cost, to realize if I'm going to love somebody who may have a need, I may have to very well take out my billfold, and for you millennials, pull out your credit card. I mean, you don't carry cash, but us older folks carry cash, and you may have to give somebody a 20 or 40 or $100 bill, right? It costs. Realizing that, hey, tonight I was going to take my wife out to eat, but that can't happen anymore, right? Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Isn't it? I mean, just that practical. Fred Craddock, addressing ministers, and I've had us look at his statements here before. He brings to the forefront, I think, things that are so important when it comes to consecration and here with love. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighborhood kids' troubles instead of saying get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give up a cup of water, or give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love. I like that. They're little acts of love. 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And so love means laying down our lives. And probably for the most of us, it's going to be doing it little by little over the long haul. In practical, small, daily, inglorious ways. Practical, small, daily, inglorious ways. Which might mean a note or a phone call to somebody just to say, hi, how you doing? You didn't notice it, but I noticed that Susan White just left. Susan is battling cancer. You know, you're probably not going to pay for all her medical bills, but a phone call tomorrow might go a long ways. Amen? Isn't this right where we live? Just in small, inglorious ways. So, or it might be a meal to somebody who just had a baby. Where is Jess Petters and John Petters? They're in the nursery, taking care of a new baby, probably. Yeah. And some of you are going to bring meals. Or maybe for somebody who just got out of the hospital or is being released from the hospital, a ride. Or maybe their car broke down. Or maybe some money to help somebody pay a bill that is past due. Practical, small, daily, inglorious ways in which we say, I care. I love you. Yeah. That's love. Well, let's start, you know, I'm not going to call you to ascend into the heavens or to descend to the depths of the sea. Let's just start out. In fact, at the end here, I'm going to call us this next week to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, just to specifically act in love towards somebody on each one of those days. Just it can be something small. Probably will be a lot of small actions that can come with a big impact. Let's finish up verse 2. Where does Paul take all of this? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant offering. And so Jesus' sacrifice, as we read here, pleased his Father. It was a fragrant aroma. And why was that? Let me suggest a couple of reasons. Number one is that through his death, Jesus was acting in loving obedience to his Father. We don't think of that too often, but Jesus, as he went to the cross, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so it was through his sacrifice, it was a pleasing aroma to his Father, saying, "God, my Father, I love you this much that I'll act in obedience to you and humble myself, become a man, and go to the cross." Yeah. And then second of all, through his death, God's divine justice was propitiated and salvation was made possible. So it pleased the Father. Living a life of love as Jesus did. For us to live lives of love isn't ultimately about pleasing others. It's about pleasing God. All right? It's offering our lives as a fragrant aroma unto the Father. Right? So it isn't ultimately as we do these acts about pleasing one another, although when we act in love in these ways, it does bring pleasure to others, doesn't it? But ultimately, it's about pleasing the Father. That's what I want to do. It was that way for Jesus as he went to the cross. In John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling with his disciples through Samaria. You're very familiar with the story. And he sends them into a city to get some food. And he's out at a well talking to a very immoral woman. And making clear to her, really, through their interaction, who he is, that he's the Messiah. And the disciples come back to this well outside the city, right? You're familiar with the story? And notice what happens. This is John 4. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or "Why do you speak with her?" And so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done." This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, this is what I'm after here, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." And so Jesus saying here to his disciples, "What nourishes me is doing my Father's will." They're saying, "You're hungry, you need to eat." And Jesus says to them, no, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And oh, may it be for us, what nourishes our souls, what really encourages us, is the fact that we're living our lives in ways that please the Father. We're imitating him and living lives of love. Oh, may that nourish our soul. And have you experienced that? You've experienced that, haven't you? When you step and maybe you sacrifice, and yes, there's sacrifice, but oh, it nourishes our soul. This costs, but this is good. Maybe those who know this the most are mothers who are all the time sacrificing for their children, right? You know what this is? Francis Chan, we're familiar with Francis. We did a study on his book on love. In a sermon, "Think Hard and Stay Humble," had the following to say. I'm just going to read the most of it. He said, "A few years ago, a missionary came to our church and told a beautiful story about sharing the gospel with a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. And at the end of the story, this missionary said, I should really give the credit to Vaughn, my former youth pastor who loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others. Well, the next week, another guy came to our church. He challenged us to start sponsoring kids living in poverty. And the second speaker also concluded by saying, I'm involved in this ministry because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn. I found out these guys were both from the same youth group. And then the next week, another speaker named Dan told us about his ministry at a rescue mission in the inner city of L.A. And after Dan's talk, I casually mentioned, it was so weird, The last 2 weeks, both of our speakers mentioned how much impact their youth pastor, Fawn, had on them. Dan looked surprised. He told me, I know Fawn. He's a pastor in San Diego now, and he takes people into the dumps in Tijuana where kids are picking through the garbage. I was just with Fawn in Tijuana. We'd walk in the city, and these kids would run up to him, and he would show how much deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them and give them gifts and food. He'd figure out how to get them showers. Francis, it was eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into, and he would tell them about God. And people were just drawn to his love and affection. And then Dan said this, the day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus. And Francis concluded with this. Hearing this made me think, would anyone in their right mind say that about me? Would anybody say that about you? As I thought about this, I prayed, Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to be the best speaker in the world. That doesn't matter. I don't want to be the most intelligent person on the planet. That's not what I want to be known for. I want to be known for somebody saying, wow, he's a lot like Jesus. Yeah. He's a lot like Jesus. And if that were the case, we'd be living lives. One would be living a life in obedience to the Word of God, where we've just seen that Paul commands, imitate the Father. Walk in love. Yeah. Get involved. Yeah. Walk like Christ. Be willing to sacrifice. Yeah. Walk in love. You know, I like to be very practical. I just want us to walk out of here with something we can say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and do that. I can do that. We don't have to ascend to the heavens, descend to the depths of the sea. We just have to take little steps of faith, act in obedience to the Word of God, and watch God work in new ways in our life. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So what you have in your notes is, at the back, on the back side of your notes, is just a simple statement, I think. It goes, this week I will act in love towards. And I've got 5 days, and what I'd like you to do is ledger there who you're going to love this week. Isn't that good? Yeah, I'm not asking you to do these huge things. You may think I'm already busy. That may be a warning sound right there in your head, right? I'm too busy. I can't do that. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It could be a phone call. You know, cell phones have made it very easy to love people in a certain sense. Maybe not like people also in a certain sense, but you get in your car and you're driving someplace and you just get on your phone, and somebody you noticed this morning who wasn't here on Monday, you give them a call and say, hey, you know, I saw you weren't there. Yeah. Or maybe what you do on Tuesday is you call Rhett or Jody Harder, who just started doing children's church, and you say, you know what? I'm glad to see you involved in that ministry, and I just thought I'd call you, and I want to pray with you over the phone. Yeah. Maybe it's Wednesday giving me a call and say, Pastor Joe, we want to take you to lunch to the Red Orchid. Come on, we can get carried away with this, can't we? This is good stuff. But I believe this is how God works. Right, just in small, practical ways. And God may lay it on your heart that you're going to go ahead on Thursday and give Ron a call and say, you know, God's really worked in my life. And I love what's going on in Cuba, and I want to give you $1,000 for Cuba. Or for Tim, the banquet on Friday, and say, Tim, this is going to be a pleasant surprise to you. But I want to give a significant gift to the ministry because I'm all behind it. All right? But it doesn't have to be. It can be. It doesn't have to be. All right? So there you go. Very practical ways that you this week and I this week, ask me next Sunday and say, Pastor Joel, what'd you do with all that? And you talked about that stuff. Hold me accountable. Ask me, what'd you do on Monday? What'd you do on Tuesday? What name is in there? And just in practical, small ways, we'll be more the body of Christ that God would have us be as we imitate the Father, imitate the Son, and more unleash the activity of the Spirit of God through the gifts of God's people and their actions and see Jesus Christ glorified. Oh, and I just want to shout amen. That's what we all want. We want to be a part of something like that. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. It is so practical. There's nothing complicated in a sense about these verses, these ideas. We may have to dig hard to open them up. But Father, we cry out to you. We are going to go to the communion table now, and we're going to look at the cross. And that's what our passage was all about, the cross. The sacrifice, which was pleasing to you. And so as we remember, maybe even as we're remembering you, you'll bring to mind people this week that you want us to love on a little bit. Oh, Father, we thank you for the cross. We glory in Jesus. And may we so be stirred by the cross and the glory of Jesus that will imitate him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will distribute the bread and the juice, and you do not have to be a member of Charleston Bible Church. We have guests. You're not professing Charleston Bible Church. You're professing Jesus Christ. That's what you're professing. And so partake with us. We'll distribute the bread and then the juice. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're here. And maybe afterwards you'd want to come up to me and say, Pastor Joy, I want to talk further about this. Huh? Because this is all about forgiveness of sins, isn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not need to perish. They don't have to pay the penalty for their own sin, but can have everlasting life. That's what this is all about. That's what we're declaring. We're really declaring we're rather rotten people, aren't we? Aren't we? That we're sinners. And we're in need of a Savior, and we're glorying in the Savior that has been provided for us. Amen.